I believe we need to ask God to open up the understanding of his word to us. And why am I sharing this with you? Because I want you to do this in your own personal quiet time. When you sit down to read the Bible, don't just open it up and start reading. You open up your Bible and say, now, God, I pray you would open your word to me and speak to me. And then grab a pen if you're one of those that writes in your Bible. If you don't write in your Bible, get a notepad, because I think that God will speak to us. And if you're like me, the moment you read it, it's pretty much gone 10 minutes later if you don't write it down. And it's a great way to grow, but again, to ask God just to do that. So let's do it now and ask him to. And so, Father, your word is spiritually discerned. It's not something that we can grasp on our own. Our eyes as believers have been opened, but you're the one that has to bring it to life, even to us. And so, Lord, anything that would be fogging our mind, clear it out. And I pray that you would now speak to us and teach us from your word. God, instruct us from the life of Jacob. And I thank you, Lord, for how much Jacob is like so many of us. Just a normal man, making a lot of mistakes. His wives, normal women, making lots of mistakes. His children, normal kids, making lots of mistakes. And to see your grace and your mercy toward them gives us hope that you'll give us grace and mercy. So God, open your word to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, where we last left off, Jacob was in a lot of trouble, or at least he thought he was. Now, remember what had happened. Jacob had just been run off from his homeland where he lived for a while. He's really coming back to his homeland, but he had just had a falling out with his father-in-law and mother-in-law, so to speak, as they had this argument about his family. So he's on the run from them. He's been estranged from them. His wives, which are the daughters of his father-in-law, called obviously, they now have been estranged from their father. The parental guidance there, if you will, and the family, so to speak. And so they're a family on the run from a family that wasn't getting along with them. And now they're heading into more trouble with family on the other side that's waiting on them that wants to kill them. Anybody been there before? The bottom line is now he's leaving that problem and he's going to a brand new one. And the one he's going to is not much better. Esau, remember, said, the next time I see you, Jacob, I'm going to kill you, because you were such a scoundrel and stealing these things from me. And again, it wasn't really that Jacob did things that were that wrong, but at the same time, he did it the wrong way. And of course, Esau was now wanting to kill him. He believed he'd stolen his inheritance. And Esau, it's told to Jacob that Esau's coming with 400 men. And then we see, remember, Jacob go down to the Ford Jabbok. The Ford Jabbok. And he's down there wrestling with the Lord. That sounds like a new car that's on the market or something, so it sounded funny when I said it. But he's wrestling with the Lord all night. And God touches his hip. His hip comes out of joint. And now he's got this limp. And he's hurt in his side. And so it's bad enough that he's going to face his brother who wants to kill him, or at least he thinks wants to kill him. But now he's got to do it half weakened. He's limping, walking with pain in his hip. There's no way this guy could fight. He's pretty much been broken down by God in every way so that God can show him his faithfulness. And guys, listen, this is what God does to us. He will allow us to be broken down in every way if we're not depending on him, so we will learn to depend on him, and then God can begin to do amazing things in our life. And although it's not fun to be broken down before the Lord, I'll tell you what, it's a great place to be, because when you experience that brokenness before God in whatever got you there, you really see that God carries you, and God is faithful to do that. You know, he's the one, when you have no strength, that is your strength, and sometimes he has to let us come to our end before we understand that and believe that. So that's where we left him off last. His muscles now been put out of place, has shrunk there in his hip. He's going with a limp. And remember, I talked about when we went there, we saw this river the last trip we took. We went into Jordan and we saw where this impasse, or where this the pass is through the valley there, and where he had this impasse with the Lord, so to speak. And now he goes up this hill. He goes back up a hill. And it was interesting to me. I remember seeing that. I never thought about it before until I visually saw where Jacob was. It's bad enough that he's been wrestling all night. He hadn't had any sleep. His brother wants to kill him. His hip's been thrown out of joint. And the first thing God gives him at morning light is a hill to walk up. Why? Because Jacob still needed some more Jacob worked out of him. God wasn't quite done with Jacob. And God will allow the trials to last until we are completely rid of Jacob, so to speak. And we'll never be totally purified until we're in heaven. But at the same time, we're going to see that God had some more breaking to do in Jacob. And we're going to see that although Jacob had been broken by the Lord, there still was a lot of Jacob in him. And we'll see that as we get into tonight. So verse 1 in chapter 33, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. Can you imagine his heart rate at this point? 400 men, thinking that his family's going to be killed. Remember, he divided them up in different groups and sent different sections of his family first in case he killed one, maybe the others could escape. And he didn't want everyone to be together and all die at one time if that were to happen. And with Esau were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. Now again, you can't help but kind of think that he's pretty much deciding which ones he can dispense with first. You hate to think of it that way. But at the same time, he puts the maidservants and their children out front, and then Leah and her children next. And of course, Leah would be number two, probably in Jacob's heart. And then Rachel, who is the one he really loved from the beginning, he puts Rachel and her child Joseph last. Again, hoping, well, if we have casualties, then we'll work our way in from the, I guess, you know, you don't hate to think of it that way, but probably the ones that were more precious to him closer in. And then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. So here comes Esau with all these men, and Jacob's going across the field to meet him there, that open area, and he's bowing. And he goes a little farther, and he bows, and he sees him coming, and he's bowing. And you're going to see through this whole episode, Jacob is really accentuating the point, I am your servant. You are my master. I am bowing before you. I'm not declaring anymore that I'm the greatest. I'm not trying to take your birthright. I have been broken by God. I've had a change of heart. Don't kill me. So this is what he's doing. And imagine how that would look as he crossed the field bowing himself. God had already changed Esau's heart before he got there. And now he sees him bowing before him. So that only adds to it. But I love this because notice this. God knows that Jacob is repentant. God knows that Jacob is broken. God has now touched Esau's heart. And rather than Esau running to kill him, notice what he does, verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Wow. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And then he said, well, these are the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Again, making it very clear. You're the big brother. No fighting here, no contest. This is what God has done for your servant, the leader of the family, which really Jacob was the leader of the family, although Esau was the oldest. And so there's this great reunion. He didn't kill him. He's hugging him. He's glad to be reunited with him. And it's always a great thing when you can see this kind of thing happen, family or friends reunited after there's been a falling out. And this is really a really beautiful thing. And then the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near along with her children, and they also bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. That's kind of neat. Look what Jacob did. He did divide them up in three different divisions so that maybe some could escape, probably the most important being farther back in his heart, wanting to protect the most. But he still was a man. He led them. Now, he sent them over the night before and he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. But then he went over himself. And now before Esau comes, he gets in front of all the bands of his family and he goes out to take this. And one of the things you're going to see about Jacob, you know, Jacob takes a rough rap, that'd be better, about being a weakling or whatever throughout his life, this kind of thing, which I don't know is exactly true or accurate. But the bottom line is he is certainly a man at this point. And he's one man facing off with Esau, his brother that hates him, and 400 soldiers, if you look at it that way, standing between them and his family saying, look, if we're going to die, you're going to come through me first. And I know that would be easy to do, but here I am. Although he was humbling himself, God had done a great work in Jacob's life, and he was now taking the position as the man of the family, as the leader of the family, as the protector of the family, which God has called us to do as men. And so, you know, who are these people, you know, that have come to me? His servants come down. Leah also came near with her children, Rachel and Joseph. In verse 8, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Again, there's my servant or your servant, now my Lord. But Esau said, look, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, insomuch as I have seen your face as though I'd seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. And again, you had a good countenance, in other words. You're not here to kill me. God has changed your heart. Our hearts are linked together. And so I'm so thrilled with what God has done in our lives. I want you to have this gift. I really do. And probably trying to pacify him, you know, thinking that Esau would think he's been ripped off. But at the same time, maybe Jacob going, you know what? I did do some things that were wrong years ago. And so I really want to make it right. So take these things. Verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. And then Esau said, well, let us take our journey. Let us go and I'll go before you. So come on, join up with us. Let's head on back to our home country. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. In other words, you're all grown men, you and your 400 men. I've got women and children of all ages, you know, and so you guys go ahead. We'll go on at a pace that won't put too much burden on everyone and it won't hold you back. But we're going to see that really what was going on in Jacob's heart is he really didn't trust Esau that much. He's glad that Harry's a lot nicer at this meeting, right? But the bottom line is he's thinking, what if he changes his mind? This is a good reunion. God's touched his heart. I had an all-night prayer time and things are good. But what if he changes and all this? And so we're going to see that Jacob still has a little bit of deceit going on in his heart here. You know, he's not going to be exactly straightforward and honest. And by the way, I have to say that greatly encourages me because when I look at my life and all the weaknesses I have and I see that I'm not perfect, you know, even you have one of those really great times in the Lord. You're on the mountaintop with the Lord. And God has done great things, and you've had great victory, maybe through prayer. Maybe you prayed longer than you've ever prayed. You've seen God do some miracle, or you fasted, or God has just done something wonderful in your life. And right afterwards, you blow it again. And if you're like me, you tend to think, well, then now I blew all that. Everything that I did right has been completely erased, and now I'm right back where I was. This proves that's not true. God knows that we're frail. He knows that we're only dust, as the psalmist said. And so God is very gracious with us, and God is now going to, he gave Jacob a new name. He called him Israel as the father of Israel, but also the prince of God and being governed by God. But God didn't take his name away. God didn't say, well, you know, you lied again. You were deceitful to Esau, which we're going to see he's about to be. So now you're no longer Israel. You're back to Jacob. No, God said, you're still Israel. You just still have some maturing to do. Now, again, I don't know how you would have handled this differently, but he doesn't really do what he says he's going to do. And so he says, let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace that the livestock, which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seir. And Esau said, well, now let me leave you with some of the people who are with me. You know, I'll leave you some help, some guys that can make sure you make it fine or whatever. You know, I'll ride in your car. But he said, no. What's the need? There's no need. He says, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So you don't have to do that. We're going to follow you. We're going to head back toward there. We'll meet you guys when we get there, and we'll meet you back in Seir. So Esau returned that day. So he took his word for it. Esau takes off, and all right, that's fine. No biggie. And Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkot. Now, Sukkot's the opposite direction of Seir. So just as soon as Esau gets out of sight, you know, okay, go on. We're right behind you. You guys just head on back. This is okay, cool. Okay, they're out of sight. Okay, come on, guys, this way, you know. And so you see, Jacob still has a little bit of deceit going on in the heart, not always upright and honest in every way, but God still loves him. God's still working. And again, with all the years that he's been walking now 20 years with the Lord. 20 years with the Lord and still doing this stuff. So again, all of us still have hope, don't we? And so, but he doesn't trust him. And he journeys to Sukkot. And notice he doesn't just journey to Sukkot. He builds himself a house. And he made booths for his livestock. He goes in and gets some land and settles down. You know, I have no intention of going to live next door to Esau, okay, because this guy's volatile and I don't know what's going to happen. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, again, this is in the land of Canaan. God had called him to go on to the area that God had given him, closer to his family where he was. But he stops here in a place called Shechem when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And, of course, it was already an occupied city. And he brought the parcel of land. So he goes there and buys a piece of property right outside the city of Shechem. Again, no intention of going back where Esau was, but now settling before he got back to where God really called him to in the land of Shechem, where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. This is a really important moment in Jacob's life. Jacob has just left a really tough situation with his wife's family when he left out of that region and came back, with his own brother when he got back in the battle they had there, the wrestling that he had with God, the new physical injury that God gave him. It's interesting to think about this, you know, especially those who say that God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy always. And if you have anything wrong that doesn't get healed, you're in sin. Well, Jesus himself is the one that crippled Jacob. Isn't that interesting? And if God wanted everyone to be healthy all the time and God never wanted anyone to suffer, then God would not have crippled Jacob, who was renamed Israel and the father of the children of Israel. And so Jacob now comes to a place in his life where this is, I would call this the rededication moment. He's been walking with the Lord 20 years. It was 20 years ago when he saw the vision, a little over 20 years, when he saw the vision of the Lord, and he puts the pillar up there in Luz, which he renamed Bethel, the house of God. God lives here, and he poured the oil, the sacrifice. Now he comes back to Shechem. I'll get all my words right in a moment. He's going to make his way back to Bethel. God is working Jacob back to the place where he needed to be with God, because Jacob has veered off the path and his life had become a mess. Ever been there? Ever known anybody that's been there? Maybe you had your life years ago, however long it's been, you walk with the Lord. You were on fire. Everything was going great. It was wonderful with the Lord. And over time, you just kind of veered. You didn't mean to. You weren't trying to veer off the course. It wasn't like you were saying, I'm going to walk away from God. I don't want to be close to God. It just kind of happened. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, you know, way off the path, you know, in the middle of Shechem, where you're not really supposed to be. And you're putting roots down there, but all of a sudden God convicts you and you begin to be drawn back in and say, it's time to rebuild some altars. You know, it may be tonight. Some of you guys need to rebuild some altars. You know, it's interesting. I never thought about it this way. When you build those altars, they were pretty big. We've seen some ancient altars in Israel when we've gone. And you can actually look them up online and see some of these altars. They were usually, you know, maybe 4 feet that way and 4 feet that way and maybe 4 or 5 feet tall. Big stones. You know, rocks that you put in there and squared off and all this. It would have taken a long time. You would have moved a lot of stones. And so this would have taken a lot of effort. And no doubt when he was done, there would have been some aches and pains. You know, we're working on this, doing this, the stones down here next to the road, just doing that. You know, it's amazing. It was funny putting those stones out there and having this study for tonight going, man, I never thought about what Jacob must have felt like the next day when he rebuilt this altar to the Lord. Because I'm sure he was stiff. But you know what? When you decide to rebuild the altars to the Lord, there's going to be some soreness. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some effort. There's going to be some sacrifice. Why? Because you may have to get rid of some things. There may be some things that don't belong in your life that you need to give back to God. It's getting from that place you veered off and back to where you were at the very beginning. And this is a good place because God now has him rededicating. The God of Israel, I've veered off course, Lord. I'm getting back to you. And we're going to find out here after this incident with his daughter, Dinah, that he's going to be moved in his heart to get his family back where they were. Because note this, moms and dads, whenever we are off course with the Lord, guess who else gets off course with the Lord? Our kids. They follow our lead. Whatever standard we set, they follow that. And so Jacob, his family, we're going to see, becomes a mess. And because he doesn't step up to the plate and be the dad that he's supposed to be in certain areas, we're going to see it causes real problems. And one of them right here is when we get into chapter 34 with Dinah. Notice what it says. But again, we see, again, kind of like this intro of the Holy Spirit heading into chapter 34 saying, okay, I'm getting Jacob back on course. He's rebuilt an altar to the Lord. I've got his attention. He's walking with a limp. I've changed his walk with God. And now I need to work in his family. He's rebuilt an altar. We're on the right course, but we're not there. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Guys, modern day interpretation. They bought a new home in a city of Shechem, and Dinah decided to go to the mall and see what all the other kids were doing and just hang out. Why was Dinah going to see the daughters of the land? It doesn't mean that Dinah couldn't have friends, but we're going to find out without the proper parental supervision of where Dinah should be and Dinah should not be, Dinah's going to end up where she shouldn't be, and she's going to end up in a situation she shouldn't have ended up in, and it's really Jacob's fault. And the wife's fault as well. It's kind of odd speaking of it this way because they had multiple wives, but it's the parents allowing her to be places and go places she shouldn't have gone. Why wasn't a brother with her? Probably nothing wrong in going into town. Certainly you had to buy groceries. You wanted to meet people. They wanted to develop relationships. But why is Dinah going in alone among the people of Shechem that were not the people of God? The Shechemites didn't honor God. They were pagans. And it doesn't mean we can't have friends with people that don't know the Lord. Listen, we have to go among the world. How are we going to reach them? We've got to be friends and reach out to show them God's love and bring them in. But we don't go just to hang out with them. And this is what Dinah does, and it gets Dinah in trouble. And notice when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, so a cute guy at the mall, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Look at God's viewpoint of sex outside of marriage and look at our viewpoint today. Our viewpoint today is, hooked up with somebody or, whatever the thing, and nothing serious. We just had one night together and now we're moving on. And all the stuff that's happening in the sexual immorality in our culture today, God's word says it's a violation, not only of God, but it violates the person. Again, there's nothing wrong in the physical aspect and the physical relationship within marriage, but this is outside of marriage, and he took her and lay with her and violated her. So God's viewpoint of it is very different than our society's viewpoint. But why was she in a situation where she could be violated? Because her mom and dad were letting her be places and do things she shouldn't be doing. Look, mom and dad, don't be afraid to set up boundaries for your kids. I was thinking as we're doing this property and we did the boundary by the road. The boundary by the road beautifies the road and protects the grass. The boundary's not there so that people cannot enjoy the grass. The boundary's not there so that everybody, so it makes the property ugly. The boundary's there to add beauty and to protect the property. And when you put up boundaries in your daughter's lives, in your son's lives, whatever those boundaries are, the family boundaries that you know will keep them from sin, no, you're not going to a party at midnight. Sorry. Starting when? At midnight? No. Who's going to be there? People you don't know? No, you're not going. You're not the bad mom. You're not the bad dad. You're putting up a beautiful boundary to protect the property that God has you overseeing until the day he claims it as his own, or until you bring in, allow that husband to come into their life. And so Jacob here had not built any walls or boundaries around Dinah. And now we find out she's in a situation she shouldn't be in. Now, the good thing is, if there is any good thing in this, is there was some quality to this young man. He wasn't godly. He did something wrong, but he does show some level of I don't know, morals or integrity in this whole thing. It says in verse 3, his soul was strongly attached to Dinah. He really cared about her, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So he loved her. He just did it the wrong way. And I don't expect the world to know how to do things the right way. I don't expect that. But we as parents who are believers, we need to put the boundaries up for our kids so we can protect them from those in the world who don't understand that and don't have boundaries. And then we as dads, we need to be that boundary that screens the guys coming in. And whatever the case might be, and not just the old hand them a shotgun shell and say, better treat her right, trying to scare them or whatever. The bottom line is we need to be involved. We need to know who it is our kids are getting involved with. Let's meet them. Let's talk with them. Let's find out about their parents, about their family. What's their background? Where are they coming from? Do they know the Lord? Do they love the Lord? All these things are extremely important. And again, Jacob here, I look at this and Jacob, I don't know what kind of guidance had Jacob growing up on this. I'm not picking on Isaac and all that. I know that Jacob, had many weaknesses like we all do. But he blows it here with his daughter. And again, she made the wrong decision, this other guy made the wrong decision, but still at the same time, it's something he could have protected her from. And so his soul is strongly connected to her. He cares about her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And again, notice what God calls it, a defilement. And his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. So Jacob hears about it. He holds his peace till all the brothers come in. Then he's saying, what do I do? How do I handle this? This is not good. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, the men were grieved and were very angry because he had done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Again, I have that underlined. God's standard. It's so much higher than the cultures. And we expect that, but this is what same standard we need to have for our children. But Hamor spoke with them saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to me as wife. This is huge. Why is this so huge? God said, through your bloodline, I'm going to send the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So you cannot intermingle with unbelievers. And you can't even intermingle at this time with anybody that's any other background than Jewish. Why? Because God promised a Jewish Messiah. So it had nothing to do with God saying that it's wrong to marry someone that's not from your people group. There's no limits biblically on who you marry whatsoever now. We can marry anybody we want from any country, any background, as long as they know the Lord. God, we're free in that. But for the Jews at this time, they were to preserve the Jewish line so the Messiah could come through the Jewish line, the promise to Abraham, and the Messiah of the world would come through. Jacob, basically what this guy said to Jacob is, and Jacob knows this, he was passed down this mantle. What he's saying is, if I can put this behind the scenes of what should have been going on in Jacob's mind, can I allow you to defile the holy line that God has preserved to bring the Messiah of the world in so we can all marry each other's kids? Jacob should have immediately said, there's no way this can happen. We respect you as a people. We thank you for letting us live here. This is a horrible thing that's happened. We're just going to pick up. We're going to sell our land. We're going to move on. But we can't do this. Our God has told us that we have to preserve this line. And obviously, as well as our God has told us that only those that are a part of the believing family of God can we be connected with in that way. So this was huge. So notice what he says, and we'll make marriages. Make marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you will dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. And then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes and whatever you say, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry, whatever you want me to pay in, as a gift, and I'll give it according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and they spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now, they're plotting another plan because Jacob is not being a proper leader of the family. Jacob should have said, boys, calm down. Listen, I'm sorry that all this happened. And I know this is awkward. I know it's hard on all of us, but you don't understand. We cannot do this. It's very gracious of you to offer, but we just need to move on and you know, let this thing go. We forgive you. You know, Jacob should have known in his heart, it's my fault. I shouldn't have been having my daughter hanging out with the Shechemite girls. This is my fault. So I take responsibility, but we're going to move on. That should have been it. But Jacob is going along with it. Jacob's not saying anything. How do we know that? Because Jacob doesn't even know the plan that his sons are making. And the sons see that their dad is not stepping up to the plate. So you know what? If dad's not going to do something, we're going to do something. They did this to our daughter and we're getting revenge. Now they're going to do something horrible that I don't believe God approved of here. But they're doing it because dad didn't do what he should have been doing. And again, there's a lot of warnings for us as dads. We need to lead our families. We need to step up to the plate. We need to set the boundaries of righteousness. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, when you build that altar in your house, and we're going to see that Jacob does that here in a moment with his family. When you build that altar again in your home and you say, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord, you can expect some opposition. Dad, why can't we watch that? Everybody else is watching it. Dad, why can't we go there? Everyone else is going there. Dad. The bottom line is we have to build that altar and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to protect you. And then when you get 18 and you want to go and do your thing or move out, it's between you and God what you do at that point. But my job is to protect you up until that point. So he doesn't step up to the plate. Now the sons get involved and they've got a very, very evil plan in mind here of what they're going to be doing to the men of Shechem. And so they set them up so they'll be easy pickings, and so to speak, pickings, sounds country, doesn't it? Easy pickings to destroy them. It says in verse 13, but the sons of Jacob answered, and they spoke deceitfully. Verse 14, and they said to them, well, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who's uncircumcised. Now, at this point, this is true. In other words, God has told us we have to be with those who are circumcised, that is, those that are like-minded in spirit. But it was even more than that because it was the Jewish line. He says, for that would be a reproach to us. Now, here's where the deceitfulness comes in. But on this condition, we'll consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. All they're doing is trying to get them in a place incapacitated due to soreness because of these surgeries, and then they're going to wipe them out. And you got to be thinking, I'd be thinking, if I'm with these guys and they're Shechem, you know, and he goes out there. Well, let's just read the rest. Look at verse 17. It says, if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing. He loved her. He cared about her. And he immediately takes care of business so he can marry her because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. And here's where I say he had something in him that was good, although not a believer, not part of God's kingdom. I don't know what happened before he died. Who knows what God did, but he was more honorable than all of his household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city, and they spoke with the men of the city. Everybody gather in, big city announcement. Can you imagine? And the whole city and all of them gather. What is it? There's the king and his son. Let's see what they want. Listen to this announcement. How would you like it, man, if this announcement came to you? These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. And let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Okay, let me get this straight. The king's son thinks this girl's cute and all of us have to be circumcised. I don't know that I like this plan, right? That's exactly what they had to do. And they said, if we're going to do this, we've got to become like them and follow their religious rituals and do this thing or whatever. And this would not have been a pleasant thing for them because, again, not being a city or a people that were righteous and following the Lord, there weren't men that were circumcised, which pretty much this affected every household. And so this would be a big deal. You know, it's one thing when you're a baby and you don't know what's happening. It's another thing when you're a grown man and somebody goes, well, you know, a friend likes that girl over there, so everybody in the church now needs to go. Anyway, I'm taking this too far. Let's get back in this. I always do that. I don't try to do that. I don't know why it happens. Stop now, stop. Being able to paint a picture is a gift when it's done properly. When it's not done properly, it's a curse. It says, verse 23, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they'll dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of the city. Came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. Apparently that's a high pain day as an adult for this procedure. I don't know, but it must be. And they knew that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, and they would have been the ones that would be the most incensed. That is our sister you did this to. Each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. So they attacked them and surprised them when they weren't ready, then began killing them. And they were too sore to fight. And again, these cities were not necessarily huge at that time. Again, they're not like the cities we think of today. But there would have been probably, quite a few males there. But now they're weakened and they're killing them by surprise, moving probably house to house. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house and they went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. And they took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives that they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. So they just wiped them clean. They stole everything they had. They killed all the men and took everything. Again, this is something God would not have approved of. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they'll gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. And Jacob was always a pessimist. He always thought the worst. You know, we're going to see him later on when Joseph's gone. You know, all these things are against me and God's going to protect Jacob. But they said, well, should he treat our sister like a harlot? And then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. Yeah, you got it. I'm going. I'm sure he was ready to get out of there because when the people around heard, he was afraid they were going to kill him. Go back to Bethel. That is the place that this whole thing started. Go back to the place where I first spoke to you, Jacob. Do you remember where you had the dream and this whole thing started and how blessed I as God was going to be if you followed me and I did these things, you know? I say that tongue in cheek. He said, go back to that place where you first started with me. And that, again, where God draws us all back to that beginning place, that first love, that fire. It reminds me of Revelation and the church of Ephesus. Come back to that first love. Go to Bethel, the place you named the house of God, and dwell there and make an altar there to God. I appreciate the altar you made, there at the other place. But now make one there at Bethel. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. See, now it's not just God's convicting Jacob to get his life right. Now Jacob realizes, I need to get my house in order. They had gods. His family had false gods. Now, where'd they get these false gods? I don't know if they had any more than the ones that Rachel stole, but remember, Rachel stole the heirlooms, the false gods of her dad. She brought them with her. And Jacob now, as God is saying, it's time for you, Jacob, to get your act together. We've already had this wrestling match. I've renamed you. I've changed your walk. I've changed your life. I've shown you my power. I've brought you back to the land, getting you back where you need to be. I'm asking you to rebuild the altars in your life where we first started in this relationship. And now I want you to get your family in order. Your kids are a mess, Jake. They're worshiping false gods. They're intermingling with the Shechemites. It's time for you to put boundaries back up in your home. And again, I come back to that whole verse there in Joshua. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you set those boundaries up. You build that altar and say, you know what? We're not gonna watch that anymore. We're not gonna do that anymore. We're not gonna go there anymore. You guys can't do that anymore. We're not gonna play those video games anymore. And there's nothing wrong in movies and video games. I know I use these examples. It just makes sure they're acceptable. Have some boundaries. Some guardrails up, so to speak. And this is what Jacob is doing. Right here, he's saying, he gets the family together and saying, let's get all this stuff that we shouldn't have. Get the CDs out that you shouldn't have. Let's get rid of all of it. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. Let us all arise together. Let us look toward God. Let's go back to the house of God. Let's get serious as a family about the things of God again. And I'll make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were in their hands, and the earrings, which were in their ears. Again, nothing wrong with earrings, but these were no doubt earrings that had to do with false worship. They did all kinds of crazy things to the false god. They would even cut their hair. You know, when God told them not to trim the corners of their hair, you read in the Old Testament, don't trim the corners of your hair. And the Jews take it very, very literally. And today they have these ringlets. Have you seen that? You seen the Jews that have the ringlets that come down the side of their head? The reason they do that is that scripture says, don't trim the corners of your head, but they misunderstand it. God wasn't saying you can't cut your hair right there. They would actually cut their head in the shape of like Saturn and worship Saturn. They would like cut their hair like planets and stuff. And so, yo, dude, can you imagine like this little ring going around here, you know, whatever? Yo, man, big fro bouncing back and forth, you know? And so he's saying, you don't do that. You know, don't be doing that. And they would do everything with earrings, with hair, with clothing. He says, if you've got things that are honoring a false god, anything honoring a false god, get rid of it. Okay, great. I'll sell it at the garage sale. This stuff's made out of real gold. I'll make some money. Look, God didn't say sell it. He said, throw it away. If it's poison to you, it's poison to them. Now, if it's gold, you can melt it down. I wouldn't throw that away. But if you've got Buddhas sitting around your house and you give your life to Christ, you're like, these Buddhas are expensive. I've gathered them from all over the world and they're very expensive Buddhas. I'm going to sell them. Don't sell them. Throw them away. Because if they led you astray at some point in your life, they're going to lead somebody else astray. When I gave my life to the Lord and God started clearing everything out of my house, stuff that I needed to get rid of, whatever it was, I didn't go and sell it at a garage sale. I took it to the dumpster and threw it in the dumpster. Because again, if it's poison to me, it's going to be poison to someone else. And so what he's saying is, okay, family, it's time to clean up the act. It's time to get our house in order here. Give me all this stuff. We're getting rid of it. And to their benefit, all the family gives it to him, which is good. And so they gave all these things, the earrings, and Jacob hid them under the tree, the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed from there. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. I love this. He's afraid they're going to get killed, but God put terror on them. And I want you to note this. When you honor God, God will honor you. That's what the scripture says. Those who honor God, God will honor them. I'm putting that in my own words, but that's what the Bible says. So when you choose to make a stand for God and you're worried what the results are going to be, God's going to honor you. Trust that he will. And he puts a fear on the people all around them that they're not going to harm them. And they didn't pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, back to where he started, if you remember, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, that is God, the house of God, because there God appeared to him because he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Just kind of mentions it bluntly. Boom, there it is. She died. Very loved, Rebekah's nurse, part of the family. She died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, which means the terebinth of weeping. So again, obviously Deborah greatly, greatly loved, and now part of the family has died, and they're weeping together for her and burying her and having the service there. So tragedy along with other things going on in Jacob's life, and that's a part of reality. We have tragedies as we live with God. We have family that die. We have things that happen, and this is part of just living life down here. And here now Jacob going through some more heartache in the midst of all he's been going through. And then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name, So he called his name Israel. And I love this because although Jacob was still blowing it, God says, I'm still going to call you Israel. You're still a prince with me. And Jacob had done all the right things. He got back with God where he needed to be. He got his family back with God where they needed to be. And God says, now you're a prince with God. Now you're governed by God. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. So there's that Abrahamic blessing passing on. And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. Remember the last time he was at Bethel, he set up a pillar of stone? Now he's back at Bethel. He sets up a pillar of stone here. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. The same thing he did the first time he was there. And this is what's key in this. Jacob was brought back to the place of that serious commitment with God, and he did the things at the last that he was doing at the first. Remember again in Ephesus, when God's speaking to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, he says, you've left your first love. Therefore, repent and redo. Repent, do again the first works that you used to do and recommit to me. And that is what God wants all of us to do, is to repent if we've allowed sin in our life and then redo those first works. Get back in the word, get back in prayer, share with people, serve the Lord. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel, again meaning house of God. And then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, which by the way, Ephrath is basically Bethlehem, the region there of Bethlehem, Rachel labored in childbirth and had hard labor. Now, a lot more tragedy about to come into Jacob's life, more hardship. It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so, again, here we have a midwife crisis. Sorry, actually, I thought of that dumb joke a couple days ago, and Tracy refined it for me, so she's part of the blame on this, but anyway. Don't fear, you'll have this son also. So it was, as her soul was departing, for she died. It's almost like this nonchalant thing. Here she's in hard labor, and so as her soul was departing, for she died. It's just mentioned so nonchalantly. This is Jacob's lifelong love. This is the one. This is the childhood sweetheart. This is the one. And suddenly just gone. And think about Jacob and all that he's been through. It's hard to even imagine. I don't like to even think about it. And she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin or Ben-Yamin. And it's interesting the names here that they give for the child here, because really Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. And no doubt as she was dying in pain and realizing her life was leaving her, she named him son of my sorrow because it was in his birth that she lost her life. But Jacob, realizing, I'm not going to let my son grow up being identified as a son of sorrow, steps in as a dad and does the right thing, renames the child, son of my right hand. You're going to be the son of my right hand. You're a special child. And so not allow this kind of stigma to be with him. You know, it's interesting, you think about that, and they would name their children after things that happened in their life, and she was probably not trying to be mean to her son. She's probably just voicing, you know, call him Ben-Oni, you know, I'm dying. And so she dies, and he says, no, he's Ben-Yamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand, because God's given this boy as a gift. And this was, remember, the second child. Rachel had said after she had Joseph, God will give another. Remember, that's what Joseph means. God will give another. Now God has given another, but neither of them could have known that it would take her life to do it. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. That's why when you read about Jesus, remember when they went and killed all the babies 2 years and younger in Bethlehem? And it says Rachel weeping for her children, and she couldn't be the prophecy about Rachel weeping for her children, and she couldn't be comforted. It's right here. Rachel had given birth here to Benjamin and the descendants of Israel there. And so, again, that region of all these children killed in that region, what he's saying is there was great weeping, and it all goes back to Rachel and the birth of Benjamin. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. What a verse. Again, one of his concubines, not Leah, not Rachel, but one of his concubines, Reuben actually has a physical relationship with one of them. as horrible as that is, and even worse in that day than it would be in our day. It'd be horrible in our day, but worse even in that day. And so, again, but notice it says Israel heard about it, but it stops there. It doesn't say that Israel did anything about it. And again, this was oftentimes one of Jacob's weaknesses, follow through to do what he should do as a dad. And I can associate with that. There's times I've not followed through to do what I should do as a dad. And so my heart is with him. But at the same time, men, when we do that, when we don't follow through and do what we should do as a dad, there's consequences. And we're going to see that Reuben, again, because of this, is going to be excluded from being the leader of the family. He was actually the firstborn, supposed to have all these things given to him. And again, he's left out because of that. We'll see that later as he pronounces the blessing on the family. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. And the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, born to him in Padan Aram. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. Now you remember it was some 20 years ago or more, maybe 30 years ago by now, maybe longer that he had left, and he was so messed up. Isaac, he couldn't see and he couldn't hear good. So he spent many, many years longer not being able to see or hear and all this. And finally, he comes to his death at 180 years old. So Isaac breathed his last and he died. And it's actually probably, again, maybe closer to 40 or 50 years. But Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, that's good to see here at the end of this chapter that Esau and Jacob, again, we see they were still getting along as brothers. They had not started fighting again, and so they're able to come together and bury their dad. Now, we're going to cover 36, but I'm not going to read it, so relax. We're really out of time, but I'm not going to read all of it because it's genealogies. And there's a lot of rich things in genealogies. If you want to go back tonight and read all that, this is basically to sum up chapter 36. This tells about Esau and his line. Esau, when he and Jacob split up, Esau went to the region today that is known as Petra. The Jordan region down toward Petra, that's the region of Edom. Esau, they were the Edomites. And it's interesting that Esau was known as red, because that's what it means. Edom means red, and Esau ate the red stew, and he moves now to Edom, which means red. So there's a lot of picturesque symbolism there. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to jump to the very end. Notice, this is the genealogy of Esau, who was in Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, rather, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. Aholibamah bore Jewish, Jalem, Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household. Here's that move I was talking about. His cattle and all his animals, all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan. And he went to the country far away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For the possessions, their possessions rather, were too great for them to dwell together in the land where they were strangers, or in the land where they were strangers, could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And then the genealogy of Esau, which we're not going to read. But again, there's something else I want to point out. Again, it's just genealogies all the way to the ends there, and talks about the chiefs of Esau. Some of your Bibles may say the dukes of Esau. And so again, we're going to see that Esau fights basically with Israel. Might be better to call them the dukes of Hazard, I guess, right, or whatever, because they fight with Israel the whole time, and Edom becomes now an enemy of the nation of Israel as they fight back and forth. But one thing I will point out, because you may hear about this, and I want you guys to be educated, so when somebody says it, you can say, yes, our pastor told us about that. Some believe that Job is mentioned in chapter 36, and that just shows that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I can't verify that. Neither can any other person verify that. But where do we find that? In verse 33, it says, and when Bela died, Jobab, kind of sounds southern, doesn't it? Jobab and Jimbab, the son of Zerah, of Bozra, reigned in his place, and Job was from that region. See, Job was from that region this talks about, so a lot of scholars believe that Jobab was actually Job, and again, when it talks about Timnah being in the family line, in verse 12, it talks about Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, etc., the Timnites, and some of these, there's some connections here to Job, they believe connects Job into this. So is this Job? I don't know, it might be, but if it is Job, the reason they believe this would make Job one of the oldest books of the Bible is Job was written long before Genesis was. Genesis, remember, was written later by Moses. as God gave him revelation and he wrote it down. But Job was written even before this time. So it could be that when you read the book of Job, that if this is really the Job that we see in the book of Job, that you now you know the time frame that Job happened. If this is truly that Job, that means that when all this stuff was happening with Job, all this stuff was now happening with Jacob and with his family and the reselling down in that land. So next week, we'll get to the next three chapters. Go ahead and read 37, 38, and 39. We'll see how far we get. I'd like to at least try to get three chapters. Oh, no, actually, next week we're going to be covering the Last Supper. So, but go ahead and read that anyway. It won't hurt you. And then to be ahead in advance for the next Wednesday after that. But I think, guys, in this for me, I know what God ministered to me. And I don't know, I think there's an application for you ladies as well. But to me, there was a heavy message for us men. And that is, let's be men of our homes. Being a man of your home doesn't mean you're a dictator. It doesn't mean that, you know, if your children don't submit to everything you say, that somehow they're in rebellion. No, be a servant to your home. Love your wife, love your kids, serve them, lead them, set up godly boundaries for them. And moms, the same thing. Set up godly boundaries for your kids. Don't be afraid to ask them, who are you texting? Who are you talking to on the phone? Who is Jobab? Let me see your text. Who is Jobab? And who's this Timna here? Who is this? You know. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't ever let them tell you, this is my room. No, it's not. Did they pay for it? I don't think so. They didn't pay for that room. It's your room. You paid for it. And until they move out, you have right to everything in that room. Don't be afraid to be a mom and dad and know what's going on in your kids' lives. And don't let them lay a trip on you, because that's not biblical. So anyway, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so good. And thank you, God, for just teaching us and feeding us. And Lord, you were faithful to open your word to us tonight. And so for that, we're thankful. God, thank you for the things you taught me tonight as I was sharing this, things I'd never seen before. And you do that all the time. You show me things as you're showing all of us things as we go through your word. It's exciting. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for ministering to us. God, let us do our best to be moms and dads of our homes, godly moms and dads, not afraid to set up boundaries that protect the beauty of the territory you've given us to guard until they're released. Not afraid, Lord, to be a dad leading the home and setting the boundaries and, Lord, clearing out the brush, the spiritual brush, the things that get in the way where it just goops the life up. Let us be thinking clearly and seeing clearly. And Lord, maintaining what you've given us to maintain. Make us the dads we're supposed to be, the husbands we're supposed to be. Make us the wives we're supposed to be and the moms we're supposed to be. God, make us the kids we're supposed to be to our parents. And that goes for all of us, even as we're older, in honoring our father and our mother. God, help us. I thank you for your word tonight and the ministry of your spirit, Lord. God, pour out your spirit on your people tonight. Just, I pray you'd fill us fresh with your spirit. Let us leave this place rejoicing and what you've done. And God, let your word, which you planted in our heart, produce the fruit that you sent it to produce tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.